And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days you shall work, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you come into the land which I give to you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priests. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull, and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord, with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. When you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement. to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to make the lamps burn continually, outside the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of meeting. Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning, before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shilohamith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody, that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take outside the camp him who has cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, animal for animal. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor, as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it, but whoever kills a man shall be put to death. You shall have the same law for the stranger and for one from your own country, for I am the Lord your God. Then Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and they took outside the camp him who had cursed, and stoned him with stones. So the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses.
Okay. The 23rd chapter is pretty self-explanatory, right? It's really hard. I mean, it's right down to the nitty-gritty and all that. So before we continue on the 24th chapter, do you have any comments about the 23rd chapter? Yes.
Two loaves of leavened bread are weigh. It's a wave offering.
Right.
So just some
that's
comments.
That's on the day of, what's it called? Day of Pentecost, the day of Shavuot. Right, yes.
So I'd just like to hear your thoughts and ideas there.
I think I don't remember what I said. Jeff, maybe help me. There's a lot of different people have different kind of ideas what those two mean. I personally think because the bread of the earth comes from the meaning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. They are the bread of the earth, which is giving, and we as human beings, because Messiah said salvation is of what? The Jews. So we go to them and find out where you partake of, not bread, but partake of what is the real truth. So basically the bread of the earth, to my personal opinion, when you raise it up, well, you only have one loaf, but on the day of Shavuot, there are two. And so there are two directions or two different avenues, I don't want to say that, that God says his word is at. And we are to really pay close attention to it. That includes the northern house of Israel, and which an awful lot of people have a different belief of what that is. And some of them believe that, as you know this, that it's the primarily, I guess, Western European and Americans who are part of the house of Israel. And some people do not believe that. It's not an issue with me. I'm not going to say one way or the other. You have your own thoughts and minds upon that. And it was very obvious, and that is Israel today. The house of Israel today, I mean, the nation called Israel today, is very obvious. Now, it's not just because some of the Jews do not respond to God. Doesn't mean that's not the bread. Same thing in Americans. A lot of Americans do not really respond to the word of God. Doesn't mean it's not bread there. Remember... what prophet? I thought it was Elijah or Elijah. Anyway, he says, I have 7,000 not bowed down, you know. Now, Elijah was all alone. No one was there. Now, you begin to wonder, are there anybody around here that really believes? You can't find them. They're out of sight, you know. But they do offer the truth. I think bread, to my mind, personal meaning, to explain that, has to do a great deal with being... taking the real bread of the Messiah was called the bread of life, right? And so we partake of that. When we partake of that bread of life, then we are becoming or having now the bread of the earth that we could actually give to other people. Not that we don't preach and teach and damn curse. That's not our job. But just to perform life, give them a chance to have life by and through what we have learned. Jeff.
Possibly to your question there, Sharon, about the leaven, the yeast in that. One of the things that we had seen in going through Matthew with the use of the leaven of the Pharisees and such like that, that is a very interesting use of the term, because then you also see parables referring to leaven and the kingdom of God. It's used in a trio. It's kind of like in some of the parallels that you see throughout the Hebrew scriptures about, you know, one phrase is either counterpointed or contrasted with the phrase right after it. And sometimes they come in several. Well, some of those kingdom parables will just get bam, bam, bam. There's like three of them in a row. And one of those refers to yeast now, or leaven, which seems odd because, you know, everywhere else you ever see it in Scripture, that's a bad thing. However, you kind of get a clue as to where you're going with that with a couple of phrases. One of the things that is that Yeshua says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And then he also says, your righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes. And something that Paul also says, and it makes reference in there, he says he doesn't want to boast, but when he does boast, it's going to boast in the Lord or of the Lord. And the preposition can mean because of the Lord. That kind of gives you a clue as to maybe what God is getting at there, because where does that picture of that appointed time come? It's talking about the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost Shavuot. What do we see in Acts chapter 2 as one of the great layer cake parts of the message, the lesson of Shavuot? It is something where God gives you power. God comes with power and energizes you, and then you start seeing those things of the outgrowth of that, the fruits of the Spirit of God living in you, that are all these things. So thus, your righteousness does exceed that, because it's something that kind of springs up and bursts out of you because of God filling you up and making you flow over like a bread that's left too long to to fruit. It just turns into a big blob.
And remember one more thing, is that the days of unleavened bread is mentioned first, then comes set apart. It's not that leaven is wicked, evil, or corrupt. It's a picture of something. It's a picture of righteousness in the true sense. Right? You've got to be completely cleaned up here, right? With the leavening of the world, if you put it this way. Now we're putting in the kingdom of God, like leaven. Now you're adding something that is of value. You know, so we have to compare in our world what, quote, leaven is of God, end of quote, and what leaven is of man. And I think the Messiah spoke very clearly of that.
I just wanted to go back to the two loaves. When I was beginning to read the Torah, I had no teacher. What I received was that the two loaves represented the Ten Commandments and the two tablets.
Yeah, that's an interpretation. The only thing I would say, and I'm not disagreeing with you, the Ten Commandments were not given on that day.
Right.
Oh, wait a minute. Maybe they were.
Let me finish.
I understand what you said.
Remember, it's the Feast of Shavuot or Pentecost, and remember, that's where the Holy Spirit was also given and wrote the law upon our hearts.
Right.
So
yeah.
The two bread.
So yeah, it's a good analogy. It really is. I'd have no problem.
And plus,
with that.
There was no house of Judah or Israel at the same time.
Yeah.
So
you may have a good. You may have a good point.
There's like three proofs right there. There's three witnesses for you about it. So Shema, Israel.
A thought that popped in my head with what Jeff was saying too, with regards to the yeast and is it good or bad or whatever. What the scripture that came to mind was the one where the demon is cast out and the heart is swept clean and the demon goes and runs to and fro. And then he comes back with seven friends.
Yeah.
Because the house wasn't filled with God.
With righteousness.
With Messiah,
yeah,
with righteousness.
That's a good point.
The damage was eightfold what it had been before. And, you know, as a Feast of Unleavened Bread, we are removing the gut.
Something has to be coming later.
And then 50 days later, God fills us with
good example.
Righteousness.
Good example. See, all learn from one another, don't we? That's kind of cool. 24th chapter. Unusual 24th chapter. Now, I'm going to make a few comments about it. keep in mind, whenever you read the book of Leviticus, whenever a statement says, Yahweh spoke unto Moses, now there is a subject matter that needs to be heard. And he tells Moses who he wants to hear this. You have many of them in the book of Leviticus, but the ones he was supposed to speak to hear what he had to say, were Aaron and his sons, and not to the congregation. And here, like we saw in the 23rd chapter, he spoke to the congregation, not to Aaron and the priesthood. Now, 24th chapter, now he says, now I want you to command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil, olive oil, beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. Now, that's what they do. So that's their commandment. Now comes the commandment for Aaron and his sons. And they are, of course, always to keep that light burning. That's the function of it. Now, at the very same time, you know, we have this banner up here, right? He is in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The priest, the high priest, that's his function, is to keep that menorah always lit. Now, spiritually speaking, if your light goes out, there's only one person that's going to light it. It's not going to be your mommy or your daddy. It's going to be the Messiah. And if it starts going out, you need to come to the Messiah and say, please light my light. Let me see what I need to do. And in a spiritual sense. You know, I hope you understand what I'm saying there. My second comment. In verse 7, the very fascinating thing. It talks about, you know, the so-called 12 loaves, right? And it put upon this lamps, I mean, on this table, certain rows, but it has to be made up of certain things. Did you notice what it has to be made up of? Did you notice what it has to be made up? Verse 7 says, thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial. Even an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. Question. We've already have gone through the book of Leviticus up to this point. It's also written there in the book of Exodus. What kind of, quote, bread, end of quote, is to be cast upon the fire? What is it? What must it be made up of? Unleavened, right? Fine flour and frankincense. And of course, salt. Now, I want you just to think about what is being said here. A very unusual word is being used here. It's only found in very few places in the Bible. Mostly in Leviticus, once in Exodus, what's called a memorial. Okay. And it's to be made by fire. Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 2. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and he shall take out of his hand, on his handful of fine flour and of oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar. And for it is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma unto Elohim, or unto Yahuwah, or Yahweh. Verse 9, same chapter. And the priest shall take from the minhah offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma. Verse 16. And the priest shall turn the memorial of it, and put of the beaten corn thereof, and part of oil thereof, and all the frankincense thereof, It is an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. Chapter 5, verse 12. Then shall he bring to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar, according to the offering made by fire unto you, Yahuwah. It is a sin offering. Chapter 6, verse 15. And he shall take of his handful the flour of the menhah offering, and of the oil, and of the frankincense, which is upon the meat menhah offering, and shall burn it upon the altar of sweet aroma. It is a memorial unto Yahuwah. Numbers chapter 5, verse 26. And the priest shall take of the handful of offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn upon the altar, and afterwards shall cause a woman to drink the water. We've gone to that point. We're not there yet. But you understand what I'm saying. I find it very interesting. These 12 loaves are what kind of an offering? An offering made by fire. What's it supposed to be made up of? Verse 5 in Leviticus 5th verse. Thou shalt make a fine flour, bake 12 cakes thereof, 2/10 deal shall be of one cake. Thou shalt salt them into two rows, or sort them rather into two rows, six on each row upon the pure table before Yahuwah. Now, as we keep on going, we find out this is also known as what kind of special offering? Leviticus 9. And it shall be Aaron's and his son, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is Kodesh Kodeshim. Now, we went through Kodesh Kodeshim before, haven't we? Always referring to what kind of bread? That which was offered by fire. And every time you read the word about what kind that must be made up of, there's no leaven in it. What I'm trying to tell you then, I just want to pay attention a little bit closer to Hebrew. Hebrew will use a word that can be meaning different things. Bread is one of them. Doesn't always mean leavened bread. It means food of any kind. It can mean bread specifically. So we're looking at this thing, and I want to ask you some questions. I want you to figure this out. That's my question. I want you to figure it out. Is that okay? Okay, good. Why must they be called made by fire? Why is it this important that they are Kodesh Kodeshim? Why the 12 loaves? What do they represent? I'm open.
The 12 tribes.
The 12 tribes. Obviously, because he's one of the 12 tribes. What the 12 tribes were made up of? Sons of Jacob. All right. Why is it a memorial?
It's already occurred.
So, somewhere in the past is to bring forth a memory of something. So now we have to ask ourselves some questions. Why is it something to bring into remembrance of? What took place? All right. Now he says, you do this when you enter into your land. I find that very fascinating, often by itself. Daniel?
As far as, because of the fact that you did point out entering into your land, that brings up the memory, to me at least, of the promise for Jacob that God explicitly gave to him. And of course, he returned with his 12 sons later to fulfill that. But that you will return to this place. So, but I don't quite get is the burning of it, as far as how, I'm just a little lost there, but to me, it brings up Jacob and his sons. That's
okay.
What comes to mind.
Good grounds. Go ahead. I have my thoughts on this thing, but I want to hear from you people first.
Well, are these all part of the free will offerings, or are some other types of offerings?
No, this is not a free will one.
Okay.
This is a commanded one. I mean,
okay.
This is a law,
all
a
right.
Statute, called a statute. There's a difference between a commandment and a statute, right? Jeff.
Well, my question might pertain to this a little bit is, how did they enter the land?
Okay.
When they first went in there, how did they enter? They entered by going through the river. Going through the river. Which kind of brings up something about talking about the people of Israel being cleansed by when they went through the sea.
Right.
And something also mentioned about escaping as one escaping through the flames. Being refined by fire and coming out the other side. Different. Better. The impurities burned off.
Okay, I want to get a spiritual concept now. I'm not disagreeing with you at all. They got good points. What is the spiritual concept of this? We know it's physical. What is it that God is telling us through this physical thing? Why are these 12? Why is it that it's called a whole offering? Why is it something you burn? Why is a handful taken? And why do you put the stuff on there? What is the object? What is he trying to tell us? Of the 12 tribes. He says, I want you to remember this. What are we supposed to remember? When the Israelites left, explain your reasoning on that one. You got me on that one. The redeeming of the Israelites was the death of the Egyptians.
Right.
That's the real redeeming of them.
Right.
It took blood to redeem them.
It did take blood. Now,
I got about a few. I'm over time right now. I hope Jeff will forgive me on this one. He's got used to me going over time anyway. No. All right, so we know something that the unleavened bread does represent something, right? It represents purity and cleanliness and nothing there of the world. So when the Israelites left out of Egypt, they left with no bread. Period, point blank. Okay? Now, at this point in time, he wants them to remember something. He wants to remember unleavened bread. When? Every single week. Right? Every single... It's not once a year here. It's every single Shabbat. And that oven by itself is a thinking you're saying to ourselves, myself, I'm just trying to put this picture together because I tell you, I don't have answers for things. I'm just trying to open up thinking here that there's something about every single Shabbat. There should something be about us. What is it on every single Shabbat are we to do as we present, quote, ourselves unto the priesthood? You're right. So we have a picture here of something that is far greater than what it looks like on this golden table. It's not this table. It's golden and stacked. In a specific matter and form. I don't know how or more likely you'd logically think from the oldest to the youngest. But you think that way, but I don't know. I didn't tell you how, which one stood for. Didn't tell you who gave it first, who gave it second. Doesn't tell you that. It's a whole package deal. In my mind, my personal belief of mine, that God not only tells us to remember that I have made you unleavened every single Sabbath unto you. You are holy unto me. You are Kodesh Kodeshim. Now, we may not think of ourselves that way because we're flesh and blood. But one more thing, Daniel. When we think of... Oh, I forgot my Hebrew word. Shit, I'll never forget it. A harvesting. Kazir. Rashik Kazir. The head of the harvest. Now, that means something has been picked. And the head of the harvest is for what? It's some kind of wheat or some kind of flour you're going to heap. And we are not to partake of any new wheat until the first rashit of kazir is presented to God, right? And then after that, we can begin to partake of the bread. And it can happen during days of unleavened bread as well. Soon after that happens, when the offering's been given. So I'm looking at myself and I'm saying to myself, I got to find a picture here. I don't have an answer yet. It's a weird thing. And it went through and I read this thing and I said, oh my, I missed that. How did I miss that? Well, simple. I didn't notice before. Why is it most holy? Daniel.
Along the lines you just said there, it brought something else to mind. Because it is a type of, it's an unleavened bread, which as we all have done many years of study and reading, implies something that God made you clean. That's right. The principle of unleavened bread. I find it also fascinating that if all the sacrifices for all the holy days and all the high days, anything else you want to do, Shabbat is the only one that does not require a sin sacrifice. And the reason it doesn't, as far as it's most commonly believed, is because God is the one that makes you clean. So you were to show up on Shabbat, whether you're clean or not. On the holy days, no, you better be clean yourself.
Yeah.
But
that's
me,
cool.
If you're supposed to remember an event in the fashion, all right, unleavened bread, meaning that God made you clean, you're supposed to remember it theoretically every week. Well, that's the principle behind it, that every week you don't make yourself clean, God does.
Yeah.
And that's the memory that
and
I would
so enter into this. His holy time, in His holy presence, in His holy existence. And He's not going to accept anything that is not holy. Right? Many of you already heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. The body of the Messiah, Yahshua HaMashiach, is not to be associated with anything that is unclean. Now, a lot of churches believe they should bring in all the sinners into the church. And the Messiah says, what are you doing? This is holy ground. This holy time. Take your shoes off. I will bring that sinner in when I want him in. You don't invite him to my table. Very strong words.
Pearls before the swine?
Sorry, what?
Is that like casting your pearls before swine?
No, it's a little different. I explained that before, but But what I'm trying to say is that, you know, Boss of Paul was extremely powerful, wasn't he? There was no ands, if, or buts. When somebody was transgressing a gross thing, what did he do? Say, embrace them? Bring them in? Give them a big hug? Give them a kid kiss? And try to analyze them? Try to psychological them? Try to bring in a psychiatrist to solve their problem? And maybe their mama did something wrong with them? They're little? No. Get them out. And let who handle it? Who's supposed to handle them? The devil. You mean God would hand over someone to the devil? Yeah, He did. What's the most famous man in history that was handed over to the devil?
Judas.
Who?
Judas Iscariot?
Well, no.
Job.
Oh, yeah.
Job. The most upright man of the East, right? Handed over to the devil. You mean God actually would do that to you and to me? He's done it before. Why wouldn't He do it again? Now we know it changed the entire life of Job to be more righteous than ever. He was already righteous, but his righteousness had to succeed his own righteousness.
Are you going to continue chapter 24 next week? Or if you're not, I'd like to make a comment.
Make a comment.
Okay. It's about the blasphemer. Who blasphemed using the name of God. I don't know what he said. It doesn't record exactly what he said. But he did use the name of God lightly and kind of casually, I think. And he gets death for it. So it's like he was not holding up God's name as holy of holy. It wasn't kadosh. I mean, he was making it a common thing.
Right. Now, right. I have my notes on that one, too.
Okay.
All right. Real brief on it, okay? I find this very fascinating because Moses didn't know what to do about it, right? And so he went to the Creator and said, okay, what are we going to do? And this is what the Creator said. he gave some examples unto Moses, and he says, now I'm going to tell you something. He that kills any man shall surely be put to death. Yeah, okay, I got that. Oh, and he who kills a beast shall make it good, or steals, shall make it a beast for beast. Yeah, okay. Let's even things out. And he says, no, if a man causes a blemish to his neighbor, it's going to be done to him too, right? Fair, right? Good. Okay, yeah, okay. Punishment for punishment, do for do, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, so on and so forth. And he says, you know, the guy who kills a beast, and he shall restore it, okay, and so on and so forth. Now, verse 22, he says, what shall be to one manner for one for the other, for I am Yahuwah, your Elohim. So he has compared taking his name in vain to all of that which follows thereafter. Now, that tells you something, how important his name is. You don't dare do that. It's very, very dangerous. Now, we may say, I took the Lord's name in vain by mistake and error. What happened to this man? What was he doing? He's fighting. So he says, well, if I don't fight with anybody, I could take his name in vain, right? Oh, no. You can't do that either. Because what's the verse? I am the Yahuwah, the one that brought you out of the house of bondage. Right? Remember that? You will not take my name in vain. That's a very big thing with the Creator. It's so massive and awesome that you cannot back away from that. Yes, Peter?
The Torah is really very purposeful in mention of any factor. So in this case, it mentions the lineage or fatherhood from Egypt. So we would learn a lesson that the man took upon his father's sins and, you know, spoke against the Hebrew God. That's what I would learn from this.
Huh. What is the father's... What's the mother's name? What's her name? What does her name mean? What does her name mean? Peaceable. She is very peaceable. Now it says... The daughter of somebody. Who is the daughter of? Oh, who is Debir? What does Debir mean? My word. So, from Debar. So we have here, you got the I in the end of it, means my word. The man's name was that, but it really was given a name referring to the name of God or the word of God. All right? So we have the mom and grandpa. They're not held responsible. Just this guy. His last name means my word. He's of the tribe of Dan. That's who the father of the woman was. So this is the grandfather of the man who cursed. Yes.
I was wondering if maybe one of the reasons that Moses brought this situation to the Lord is because he wanted to make absolutely sure that this man was not being spoken against, that the witnesses that were saying he blasphemed, that they weren't just making it up to persecute someone who was not, you know, didn't have an Israelite father or something like that. Because I can't imagine, because I don't think this is the first time that God talks about blasphemy, what to do about it, is it? I don't think so. So that's the first thing that caught me is that maybe he brought it to the Lord because he knew the Lord would absolutely tell the truth about whether the man had actually said what he was accused of or not. And then from there, then Moses could be confident that the judge...
That's true, yeah. You might have a good point there because no one knows. Okay, it could be where you had to ask the Lord exactly what it is. On the other hand, you know, this thing about being of an Egyptian, this is not a curse. Because whatever, if whatever the stranger that dwells with you, the same law belongs. He has to fulfill and be part of the very same thing. Now, here's one who was a stranger coming in. Not a stranger, not a stranger. He was, his father was an Egyptian, but his mother was Israelite. Now, this is really strange, you know. I thought only a Jew could be a Jew if the mother's a Jew. Oh, this way I could only be a Danite because his mother's a Danite? Oh, no, it's called an Egyptian. Because biblically speaking, it comes from the man's line, not the woman's line. It's modern times that changed it to the woman's time. That's right. We'll call it quick.
His father's name wasn't given, though.
No, father's name not given. Not important. Not important.
I think the fact that he had to say that in the first place is to that maybe the people didn't think that way before, but God's having to say to them, and he repeats that on more than one occasion. The law of the stranger, the law, you know, the same thing applies to them as applies to the your native born. So the fact that he has to mention that over and over and over again tells me that that might not have been the popular opinion of the majority of the people, because Moses, through, you know, Hashem had to tell Moses to repeat that mantra almost over and over again to remind them.
Put him in prison. They put him in war. They put him in prison for one reason. It says there in verse 12, to find out what the mind of Yahuwah is. That means they didn't know before? Yeah, they did not know before. They did not know how to handle this thing before. I really believe that. Otherwise, they wouldn't put him in prison or in a ward, keeping him from others, unless they had to say into the Creator of heaven and earth, Yahuwah, saying, okay, what are we going to do here? Noah's been killed for it before. No one. Oh, wow. How serious is the crime? It's just as serious as killing a human being. It's just that serious. And by man, you will kill him. A man will kill that man. Not God. There are sometimes he says he will kill a person. But it's very rare. But it doesn't mean that you take charge. You must always go to the elders of the nation, of the people, the judges. Over and over again, we know that in Scripture. You take it to the judges. You don't take it on your own self. The law does not belong to you to do what you wish to do. Jeff?
Yeah, you made just a very important point, because one of the things that's often mocked about stuff in the Torah is about, well, you know, if my neighbor is out there mowing his lawn on Shabbat, should I go out and kill him? Well, no, that's just ignorant, because, you know, it says in there, you don't do it yourself. You don't take vengeance upon yourself. Vengeance is mine.
Yep.